We're into the book of Galatians. We're going through chapter by chapter, verse by verse. You remember the Apostle Paul has just gotten back from his first missionary journey through the regions of Galatia. He's writing this to the Galatians, and that's not a city. That's a province. That's an area. The Galatian people, Galatia would be like Paul writing to the state of Florida and giving all the churches in Florida, or to Manatee, Sarasota County. He's saying, I want this to go to all the churches in Sarasota, Manatee County. And the people there got saved. They were excited about the Lord, the freedom in Christ, the change in their heart, the change in their thinking, the change in their direction of their life, the freedom they had. And what happened is that some legalists kind of came in and came in after and said, oh, yeah, there's Paul, but, you know, he's kind of like, Yeah, he's kind of like the world. He's a minor. He's not even an apostle, really. And we love Jesus, but you know Paul's message. You know that's just not kosher. And so, in order to really, if you really want to be spiritual, you got to become Jewish too, and you have to obey the laws of Moses, and you have to do circumcision, and you have to go to all the feasts, and yada yada yada. And Paul is saying, no, I'm blown away. I'm so astonished that you're deserting that freedom that you have in Christ. And you're going back under the law. And listen, I can tell you one thing. Here's what I've noticed, Christians. All right, when you get saved and you're growing in Christ, the enemy tries to attack you. Satan and his demonic forces tries to attack you. And the more you try to follow Christ, let me tell you, the more the enemy's right there to try to trip you up. And so what he does is he's fishing. And if you ever fish, you use different bait for different types of fish, right? And so he's fishing and he's using different bait, right? And he's trying to tempt you, right? He's trying to lure you. That's what he does, and use a different lure for you, Sarah Vera, than you, Brett, and a different one for you, St. Victor, but he's trying to lure you to live an ungodly life, and you have to say no. You have to. No one's going to do it for you. I can't do it for you. I would want to, but I can't. You have to say no, and you have to say, Jesus, help me, fill me. Renew my heart, renew my mind. Help me to put off the ungodly things and put on, but here's the deal. If the enemy finds out that, oh my gosh, you are really living for him. I mean, not that we don't make mistakes, right? Everybody understands this. We're all sinners, right? Saved by the grace of God, right? But you know what I'm talking about. The enemy's trying to lure you back into some old thinking, some old habits, some old mindsets, right? And he's like, I'm not trapping you. So then what he'll do is, he'll switch from trying to tempt you into that, into unrighteousness. And what he tries to do is pour onto you self-righteousness. And then, oh, well, I can't get you that way. Well, I'm going to turn you around and you're going to be the most self-righteous, legalistic Christian around. And I'm going to tell you all about Jesus. And I'm going to tell you not because he loves you, but because you're a bad, bad person, I'm going to thump you. I'm the Bible thumper. Wook-a-pow, wook-a-pow, wook-a-pow. Because I'm so spiritual, and obviously you're not. That's what self-righteousness is. And you know what? Like I said earlier, we're all sinners, saved by the grace of God. But if he can't tempt you with unrighteousness, he makes you self-righteous. And then you have to have this particular Bible or this particular thing. I've had people get mad at me because I don't use this particular version of the Bible, or when I baptize, I do it this way, or because we're so casual here at the church, or because whatever, we're homey. Multiple people have left because we're so homey. Well, you know what? I kind of like the homey thing. Okay, that's just me. Now, it doesn't have to be for everybody. Praise the Lord. Okay, I get that. But these aren't things to divide over. But these legalists, they were dividing over something very important. They were saying it's grace by faith, but it's not really. They were reversing the gospel. They were saying, hey, Yeah, it's Jesus, but it's Jesus and you got to go to this church. You got to part of our thing. You got to. And all of a sudden, it wasn't about just Jesus. It was rules and regulations. Oh, if I have to do these things to get saved, then. And it was, Paul was like, no, this is not how it is. And so he's in the middle of giving his testimony, and this is a little bit of a testimony part. And I thought, oh, Lord, how am I going to teach this part? But God has stuff for all of us. And we left off with the last verse in chapter 1, where people heard that Paul, the man who formerly was persecuting us, is now preaching the faith, and they praise God. And we left you with the challenge saying, hey, do people praise God because of you and what God's doing in your life? Are people seeing your light shine in such a way that they see your good deeds and they praise your Father in heaven? And listen, if you go to this church, I want to send you a scripture picture every day. Let me know. Text me at 592-2418, and they're going to be mad that I said that on the TV for later. But I want to do that. If you're part of this church family, we'll send you one every single day. To encourage you, to strengthen you, to challenge you, because our light is supposed to shine, and the darker it gets, the more God wants our light to shine. Yes. Right? And we need to ask the Lord to pump the wattage into this cottage. Right? Yes. So we can shine brighter than ever. Yes. And it's not like, oh, it's getting so dark, everything's terrible. Yeah, it's getting so dark, so Lord, I can't stand. Please, fill me up with your spirit, Lord. Fill me afresh. Let your water of the word wash over me daily. And that's kind of where we had left off. This next section, I'm going to read it. Yeah, I better leave it there for a second. I'm going to read, we're going to go through chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 together. He's in the middle of sharing his testimony, because they were saying, you know, Paul, you don't need to listen to him. You need to listen to the real, the Jewish apostles. And, you know, that's where it's at. And we're going to go through chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 today. So let me read it, and then we'll go through verse by verse so that you understand what it means. Okay? Sound good? Everybody reading it together? Everybody? Listen. Open the Bible for yourself. You don't want people always chewing up the food for you. You want to get in the habit of reading the word for yourself. And check it out, because there's tons of bad teachers out there. Don't you want to know if what I'm saying is true? Or whoever is teaching you, get in the habit. Keep the Bible open. Read along. Amen? All right, here it goes. Paul's saying, 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas, and I took Titus also. I went in response to revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did it privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear I was running or had run the race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain in you or with you. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. And it goes on to say in verse 9 and 10, James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So we start off in verse 1 that says 14 years After I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas, I took Titus also. So we're meeting some new people. Now, everybody kind of thinks Apostle Paul was this Lone Ranger Christian who was always by himself and that he could take on anything and everything just by himself. And really, that wasn't the case. God made us to be in a body. He made us to be together people, interdependent on one another. That's why he gives different gifts in the body, right? Not all the same. So that we're almost, I want to say forced in a sense, to come together to learn from one another. As iron sharpens iron, so does one person sharpen another. And so there's no kind of Lone Ranger Christians. God doesn't want us to be off on our own. And even when Paul was in the city of Antioch, which and going to Jerusalem, he took others with him. And Antioch was a big city. I mean, I don't know. Think about this. It was the third largest city in the known world at the time. Okay? So here he is. He's preaching and teaching. God's doing wonderful things there, right? Barnabas and Paul, they're teaching, preaching there continually. And people are getting saved and getting discipled in the Lord. And Rome was the largest city in the world, in the known world at that time. Alexandria, Egypt was the second largest. And then there was Antioch here. And people are, it's blown away. This is no small town. And these people come in and they're putting everybody in an uproar. They're saying, hey, you don't want to listen to this Paul guy. This free grace, whatever. We're saved by grace through faith. That's a little much. And it says that he took friends with him. He took Barnabas. And part of me, I don't know, listen, we have new people that come in all the time or are listening online. So I just want to tell you, Barnabas, for you, those of you who don't know him, Barnabas, his real name was actually Joseph. And he was a Jew. He was a Levite. The people that did the priestly things in the temple. And originally he was from Cyprus. And he supported the early church. It talks about in Acts chapter 4, 32 to 37. It says that he probably got saved at Pentecost. And what happened was he sold property and people were poor. And he was giving out money, laying it at the apostles' feet. And then he became a disciple, and then a teacher. The Bible talks about him in Acts 11:24, and I always put Bible verses, so you know what I'm saying is true. Always goes back to the word for me. Everything, and it should for you. Okay? It says that he was a good man. That's how the Bible describes him. Full of the Holy Spirit and strong in the faith. Oh, gosh, I want that to be said of me, right? Don't you want that to be said of you? He's a good man, strong, full of the Holy Spirit, strong in the faith. Lord, make me that way. Barnabas was also one of Paul's closest friends and traveling companions. In fact, Barnabas is the one that introduced Paul to the Jerusalem church in Acts chapter 9, 26 to 28. Actually, the church was scared of him. Paul wanted to go meet him, right? After 3 years, and he went to go meet him, and everybody was afraid of him. They're like, this is the guy that kills people. This is the guy who kills Christians. I don't want... He's pulling a fast one. And Barnabas is like, no, you don't know. This Saul, who's now Paul, believe me, he's saved and on fire for the Lord. So he's the one that actually opened the door for Paul to meet them. His name means son of encouragement. And I don't even know what we'd call him today. I don't know if you've ever talked to somebody, and it would be like if you know somebody that's so encouraging. You just give them a nickname like Mr. Encourager, you know, or Miss Encourager. Oh, here comes, you know what I mean? That was kind of what they did. His nickname or his name that they called him was Son of Encouragement. And he was always encouraging others. In fact, when the gospel came to Antioch, after Stephen was martyred, after they stoned him to death, there was an intense persecution. And a lot of the Christians in Jerusalem and Judea fled and went to other places. And they started preaching the gospel. And people started getting saved in Antioch. They sent Barnabas to them at first. And Barnabas started teaching them and encouraging them in the Lord. And then Barnabas is actually the one that went up to Tarsus, found Paul, it says, and got his help in teaching the Gentiles in Antioch. And he was helping the poor, and they ministered together for a long time there in Acts chapter 11, 25 and 30. And finally, Barnabas and Paul eventually had a dispute. They were going to go on their second missionary journey, I think, if I remember correctly. And little John Mark kind of bailed out during the first, you know what I mean? Maybe he was too young. Maybe he was just got scared. They don't really know why, but he bailed. And so they were going on their second missionary journey, and he wanted to go again. And Barnabas was like, you know what? Always the encourager. Come on, Mark, you failed, you messed. And Paul was like, I don't know if he's ready. And Barnabas was like, he's ready. And they just got into a heated dispute, so much so that Paul decided to take Silas, and he went his own way and started encouraging all the churches. And then Barnabas took Mark to Cyprus, where my wife and I were last year, and ministered there. And then it says he also took Titus. And these are two different people. One is a Jew, Barnabas, and he could also speak Greek. He was kind of Hellenistic Jew, so he could talk to the Gentiles there in Antioch. But he's also taken Titus to Jerusalem. Now, Titus was a Greek Gentile who became a believer in Jesus Christ. In Galatians 2:3, it says, he was led to the faith by Paul, and Paul called him his true son in the faith, Titus 1:4. He probably got saved in Antioch. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 8:23, it was his co-worker and his partner. I mean, that's what a great thing to say about a person, that they are co-laborer, that you're a partner in Christ. Paul actually appointed Titus to the Isle of Crete and appointed him to train up elders and pastors there and to equip the believers. He was more mature. You can read about that in Titus 1:5. We went through that. Titus was a mature believer and instructed to teach, encourage, and even rebuke people with all authority. He wasn't like Timothy. Like if you read Timothy, Timothy's like, if you read the book of Timothy, right? He's like, Timothy, don't be afraid. You know, God's not giving us a spirit of fear, but of power and sound mind. Take a little bit of medicine, you know, for your tummy's sake. You know, that's how he kind of talks. He loved Timothy. Don't let anyone look down upon you because you're young. Now, Titus was a mature believer. When you read the book of Titus, which we went through a couple of years ago, man, you know that he's mature because he's like, listen, if anybody's out of line, if those Judaizers are there, you rebuke them straight to their face. I mean, shape the people up. You got to do it. And that's how he spoke to them. Titus also accompanied Paul to Jerusalem when he met with the leaders of the Jerusalem church, and we're reading about that now. So that's Barnabas, and that's Titus, one Jew, one Gentile, all with the same heart for Jesus. And they're all going up there together. And it says in verse 2 that he went in response to a revelation. So he's going to Jerusalem to talk to them because they're trying to say, hey, you have to become a Jew before you become a Christian. And he's saying, no, that's not how it is. It's about Jesus. And they're going up there, and he's going in response because of a revelation. Now, this is important because, and it's a good lesson for us. First off, it's a good lesson to have others around us like Titus and Barnabas. Barnabas, the encourager, it's good for you to have somebody around you that's mature in the Lord, right? Like Titus, or an encourager like Barnabas. Listen, whether you're not, you know it, you need it. Dixie, you've been walking with the Lord for many, many years. I know you, I love you, but can I tell you, you need to be around other mature believers who are going to encourage you or hold you accountable. You need it. I need it. I'm so glad. I meet with Pastor Gary, and I meet with Lester. You know, Lester and Peggy are like the grandparents of the church. Anyway, I meet with them every week, and we talk about things and share things, and you need that too. We need that together, right? We do. So how important it is to have that. But also, when we're talking about Paul is going up there in response to a revelation. Now, that word revelation is in your Bible in verse 2 is kind of a cool word. So here's what it says. You ready? The Greek word is apokalypsis, okay? And it means, God bless you, it actually means an uncovering, okay? a revealing and a manifestation, a disclosure of the truth, a revelation of concerning things that were once unknown. So I say all that. What does it matter? What does it mean why he went? Well, I guess the point I'm trying to make is he didn't just go up because it was a good idea that he thought of. He didn't go because the church all said, hey, we should get together. Let's vote on it. Well, you know, how many yays, how many nays? He went because God revealed it to him by the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? And listen, it has a supernatural element to it. And there's a reason why I'm saying that, because God still speaks supernaturally today. Does that make sense? He went by revelation, this uncovering, it has a supernatural element. It's the same word, the exact same word, that God uses in Revelation 1:1, where it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angels to his servant John. The revelation, the book of Revelation, that's the same word. So when Paul's saying he's going to Jerusalem, it's because God spoke to him. And he's going in response to that. And I guess what I want you to know and realize that there's two ways of handling things. In every situation you're in, you think, I think, logically, like worldly ways, right? This is how you handle something. But God's ways are not always our ways. They're different. That's why we need to get the word into us, his supernatural word, so it acts as a filter for all our decisions. And then more than that, we need to be in constant contact with the Lord, asking him, seeking him. You remember, ask, seek, knock continually, right? Yes. We need him. We need his understanding. We need his direction. We need his revelation all the time. What people tend to do is, and this bothers me, they tend to use, is that the wrong word? Yeah, that's a little too harsh. I was being convicted there. They tend to, okay, sorry. Let me take a step back. In my excitement, I don't want to use the wrong words. What we tend to do, and I've done it too, is we tend to use prayer like a spare tire. Do you know what I'm saying? So in other words, what I'm saying is, I'm going along with my life just fine, and then all of a sudden, poof, uh-oh, now I'm in trouble. Got a flat tire. Got a problem in my life. Now something's going wrong. Now, Lord, I'm going to pray about something. Instead of using prayer like and seeking God's wisdom like that spare tire, how about you see it more of a steering wheel of your life? You ask the Lord continually. Listen, you ask for things at work. You ask for things with your family, with your son. You ask for things with your friends. The decisions that you make, the people that you come in contact with. Listen, stay with me. We need to be constantly asking, seeking the Lord. It doesn't matter how long you've walked in the Lord, how much you love the Lord. Ask continually. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray continually or constantly. Listen, because his wisdom and direction is way better than whatever we have planned. And sometimes it's very different. Many times it's very different. Listen, the Bible says this in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. It's the Lord that gives wisdom. We're not just talking about just information, right? Wisdom. What do I do here? How do I do it, Lord? Sometimes he can tell us how to do something or what to do. But hey, when do I do it? Ask him continually. Have it in your heart. Have it in your mind to do that for every situation. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. And I like that little scripture picture because you see that treasure of wisdom coming down from above, right? But are you using, am I using that prayer, that open line of communication as a spare tire or a steering wheel in every area of our life? Does it make sense? Yeah. Listen, we need to call on the Lord. Okay, call on him. He's willing to take the call. If you need wisdom, if you need knowledge, listen. He says, if any of you, in James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God. Ring, ring. And it says, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Now, it might not be giving to you in the right timing that you want, or the right way that you want, or the way that you scheduled God to do it, but he'll give it to you. Does that make sense? So he went in response to that revelation. He was asking the Lord, listen, can I just tell you something? I get a lot of wonderful compliments from folks that watch us online and folks here. It's really, really nice about the teaching and the slides that we make for the teachings. And it's really very beautiful. And it's very encouraging. And but can I tell you something? Just to be totally transparent. Listen, I beg the Lord. I've been doing this for years. But Pastor, you're so good at it. So people, other yeah. You know what? I beg the Lord every single week. Do you know what I ask? Just to come up with every teaching? I ask him, Lord, will you help me? What do I study? What the order that I study it? I'm praying. I'm asking. Well, Lord, will you help me to find the right scriptures, the right pictures. Help me to pair them together. What do you want me to say? What's the order you want me to say it? I am desperate. It's not that I have the natural ability to do this. It's supernatural. Every week, God allows, every week, and you can ask my wife, just so you know, I'm not lying to you. Every week, or almost every week, I end up Sunday after the teaching going, oh my gosh, he did it again. He came through again. He came through with the teaching again. I didn't know what I was going to do, how I was going to work. I am literally surprised, although maybe I shouldn't be. Somebody's going to rebuke me for that. Maybe it's the wrong choice of words. But what I'm saying is, it's because I constantly have a need. I even talked to her. I said, I wonder if the Lord has me this because he knows I need to be this dependent on him. It helps me to be. So I ask for everything, every conversation, every decision. Now, you might not always get the answer or right when you want it, but you know what? Ask, seek, knock. Be willing. Keep your Bible open. He reveals things through his word all the time by his spirit. Scripture's going to jump out at you, whatever. He might speak directly to your heart or through someone else in the body or whatever. Be open to that. In fact, be seeking it. Does that make sense? It's so important. Okay. He goes on to say in verse 2, he says, I went in response to revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be the leaders, for fear that I was running or I'd run my race in vain. So he did this. He went to them privately. Now, people, just so you let you know, scholars argue whether this is the time he went in Acts chapter 11 or the time he went in Acts chapter 15. I'll spare you all the details because they bicker back ad nauseum. I think it's Acts chapter 15 when he went. I could be wrong, but I think. I didn't feel like the Holy Spirit was telling me, so I'm just telling you. I think it was Acts chapter 15 when he went up to the Jerusalem council and he went privately and he used wisdom there. I think we can do that too. He went in response to revelation. Okay, God, you're sending me up here. And I don't know if the Lord said how to do it, because when the Lord speaks to you, sometimes we make decisions and it's just, okay, I'm using good godly thought and decisions because I don't feel like the Lord spoke. But sometimes the Lord speaks, you know exactly what to do, how to do it. But he went in using wisdom and restraint. He could have went to that Jerusalem council going, hey, these Jewish people, they're telling me that I got to, you know, what are you doing? It's by grace, by faith, and you guys are all wrong, and what are you doing? He could have went in, boom, 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 boom. Have you ever done that? Shoot first, ask questions later? You know, there was one way. When I was an early Christian, can I tell you how I did things? There was a wall in front of me. You know, there was one way. And that was, Nehemiah said it, you go through the wall. Every obstacle, every boom, ba-boom, ba-boom, Ba-boom. Now, can I tell you what would happen as I went through those walls year after year after year after year as a Christian? Owie. A lot of unnecessary mess, damage. Now, sometimes you got to go through the wall. But sometimes if you use wisdom and discernment, you know what? I think I can go over the wall. You know what? This time, the wall's not that. I can go around the wall. Hey! Less painful. We have to use wisdom and discernment and restraint, right? So he's going to them privately. And that's biblical. Proverbs 17:27 says, the one who has knowledge, hey, Paul was right. He was in the right. He could have went in. Kapow, kapow, kapow. Shot first and asked questions later, but he didn't. He says, the one with has knowledge uses words with restraint. And whoever has understanding is even tempered. Lord, help me with my self-control. Help me to be more even-tempered. I want understanding. I want you to be able to use my words with restraint. Make sense? Listen, and I don't, this is a word that especially guys don't like, or some women too, I guess. I guess maybe it's all, but you know, but one of the fruits of the Spirit is gentleness. Now, like I said, I am not gentle naturally. I am gentle supernaturally. Remember, I'm the go-through-the-brick-wall guy. The Lord had to teach me something. But he says in 2 Timothy 2:25, to gently instruct those. My translation says, this is the New Living Translation, but my translation says, gently instruct those that oppose you, that God may grant them repentance. The New Living Translation says, I want you to gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will learn the truth. So when people oppose you, you don't need to go in guns a-blazing every time. Gently instruct them in the hopes that they'll listen. And if not, you have to pray for them and let it go. And it says, look at this in verse 2. This is a doozy. What does he mean by this? It says, after he said it went so privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear I was running or had run the race in vain. Does that mean that Paul thought he got the wrong gospel from Jesus or something? And no, that's not it at all. I love the way Warren Wiersbe, who's a great exegetical commentator, says it. He said that I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not run the race in vain does not mean Paul was unsure either of his message or his ministry. His conduct on the way to the conference indicates that he had no doubts in Acts 15:3. He said what the apostle Paul was concerned about was the future of the gospel among the Gentiles because this was his specific ministry. If the pillars sided with those Judaizers, with those legalists, or tried to compromise the gospel, grace by faith, then Paul's ministry to the Gentiles would be hindered, or the church would become divided unnecessarily. Does that make sense? Look, it says in Acts chapter 15, which is when Paul went up there. I'm just going to read it to you real quick. Not the whole chapter, don't panic. I'll just read Acts chapter 15, verse 1 says, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers. Oh, I wonder if I have a slide for this. Hold on a second. Sorry, I do have a slide for it. Oh, good. Sorry. I forget sometimes what I do. All right. Well, Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch of Syria. Some men from Judea arrived and began to teach the believers that unless you are circumcised as required by the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. So, Acts chapter 15:1. It goes on to say that they had to obey the whole law and the feasts and all that kind of stuff. And Paul's like, listen, I was gone to 14 years. Listen, Paul was like a Pharisee. He was a good Jewish boy. He was required to go to the temple 3 times a year for the feasts. He didn't have to go because he has freedom in Christ. All that was signed, sealed, and delivered by Jesus Christ, by the blood of the Lamb on the cross. I am saved and redeemed by Jesus, plus nothing. Does that make sense? Now, if he wants to go to the feast, if he wants, there's nothing wrong with circumcision. There's nothing wrong with going to a feast. But it's not something you have to do to get saved. Does that make sense? Okay. Capiche, capiche. Anyway, back in Galatians, it goes on to say in verse 3, it says that, yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, I bet, even though he was a Greek. And I like what my friend David Guzik had to say. He said, at this time there was contention rising over the places, over the place of Gentiles in the church. Now for a Jewish person, real quickly, I'm going to jump out here. The Jews actually believed, there was a saying that Gentiles were made as fueled for the fire of hell. So there was a real prejudice there. Can you see it? So this was, and you know, all the good Jewish boys were circumcised, all the Gentiles were not. There's a cutting away of that flesh. And it says that God used Peter to welcome the Gentiles back into the church. You remember the story about Cornelius, right? That story of the guard. He was a centurion, and an angel of the Lord came to him in a vision and said, hey, I want you to go send for Peter. And told him where he was. So he sent a couple of his servants. He was a God-fearing man. He prayed to the Lord. He gave gifts to the poor. And he's like, I've heard you. And he said, send for him and ask him to come and speak to your family. And so he did that. And as he was doing that, as the people were arriving, Peter was up on the roof praying. And a sheet came down from heaven with all this Gentile food. And Paul's like, what is this, Lord? And he's like, hey, just take it, eat it. And he's like, never, Lord. I would never eat that Gentile food because I'm a good Jew. And he's like, hey, it's unclean. And God said, hey, don't call what I say is clean. Don't call that unclean. And right at that moment, the Gentiles came. And he's like, hey, you know it's unlawful for us to even associate together in the same house. But if God is saying, I'll do it. And he went to the house of Cornelius, and Cornelius gathered up all of his family and friends, and you guys remember the rest. As he's preaching to them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. They got saved right then and there and dedicated their life to the Lord. So he goes on to say, some Christians from a Jewish background said that if Gentiles could indeed be saved, if they made themselves Jews first, and brought themselves under the law of the Moses. Their idea was that salvation in Jesus was only for the Jewish people, so you had to become Jewish first. And Gentiles had to become Jews before they could become Christians. And Paul was like, oh, no way, Jose. No way. He goes on to say in verse 4, look at it with me. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated the ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. Listen to the words he's using, infiltrated, the ranks, to spy. There's always going to be people from within the church and actually from without of the church and from within that are going to try to corrupt your faith. Listen, here's what the Bible says. Acts chapter 20, verse 29, Paul said this. He said, I think he was speaking to the Ephesian church. I'm going from memory. He says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. They're going to try to draw off people from themselves. People always want people to follow themselves. Listen, I'm just going to tell you, do not follow Pastor Darren. You follow Jesus Christ. You follow the Word of God. Does that make sense? You don't follow Home Fellowship Church. You don't follow Shepherd's Hour Christian School. It's not about that. It's about Jesus. Who is it about? Jesus. Who is it about? Jesus. Capiche? And it's all according to his word. Never contrary. But it also says not only from without these wolves will come, but it says people are going to come from within. He says in 2 Peter 2, 1 to 2, there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, which this was, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. Listen, Jesus said, you know, It is finished. Tetelestoi. Paid in full. Right? On that cross. He didn't say you're finished. Right? Or it's partway done. Or I got a few more payments to make on the payment plan. Right? He says you are bought and paid for. So that if you want to believe in Jesus Christ, I'm going to place my Holy Spirit, save you for the day of redemption, that you can now live no longer for yourself but for me. That's our God. Paid in full. And it says that they did this to spy on the freedom we have in Christ. And listen, you do have freedom in Christ. Listen, God didn't just come to save you in your sin and leave you in sin. No, he gave you the power to overcome sin. It says in John chapter 8, verse 36, if the Son, Jesus Christ, sets you free, you will be what? Those chains are gone, I've been set free. I won't sing anymore because I'm sure it's painful. But you get the idea. What is he walking on to the other side? He's walking on the cross. That's the only way. Christ Jesus, the blood of the Lamb, is the only way that bridges that gap between us and a holy God. Does that make sense? Okay? And where the Spirit of the Lord is, you guys know, 2 Corinthians 3:17, there's freedom. But I'm going to add one more thing. Actually, I'm not going to add it. God adds it. You have freedom in Christ, but don't use that freedom to do whatever you want. Do you know what I'm saying? Oh, I'm saved, so I can just do whatever I want. Freedom in Christ, am I right? I can do this. I can do that. You fill in the blank. You got the free pass. I'm forgiven. Yeah. That tells me you don't really know exactly what you're forgiven of. Because if you understood the grace and the mercy he's given you, you would be a lot more thankful and you'd want to stay away from those things, even though your flesh is drawn to them. Does that make sense? Look at this next scripture picture with me. Scripture picture. Say it right. Chris, can you hit the light? Because I like this one. For you, that means all of you who have been born again and received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you want to now live for him? It says, you have been called, and you've been called not only to have freedom, but to live in that freedom. See that chain there? I love that hot molten metal of the cross. Can you see it? Burning right through that chain. Freedom from sin, right? Freedom from legalism, right? You're free. Hallelujah. But he goes on to say, but do not use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature, the Bible says. Instead, use the freedom to serve others in love. In other words, you're free. So, oh man, you're free to love more. You're free to give more. You're free to do more. You're free to help others more. That's what you're free to do. Capiche? It's Galatians 5:13. Gary, what time is it? What? Five minutes, we're done. 5 minutes. Verse 5. We're going to go a little faster now. Verse 5. We did not give in to them for a moment, these Judaizers, these legalists, verse 5 says, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. And listen, the church is supposed to be the pillar and foundation of truth. That's not my words. That's 1 Timothy 3:5. It's supposed to be the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of truth. Yet his word hardly is even preached. Honestly, it's not. They throw a couple Bible verses, tell some jokes, some anecdotes, we move on. Listen, whatever church you go to, if you're visiting or you're going somewhere else, you move, you make sure it's a Bible teaching church. With the right heart. If you don't know that that's so important, I'm telling you that's important. If you don't believe me, you talk to Peggy and Lester, 48 years on the mission field. They'll tell you, you don't even know how bad it is. Please. And it goes on to say, quickly, verse 6, as for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearances. Those men added nothing to my message. Listen, in other words, when I went up there to see the leaders, hey, we're all equal. Listen, if for those of you who don't know, Romans 2:11, God does not show favoritism, the Bible says. You could be Jew, Gentile, black, white. You could be rich, poor. Makes no difference. Let me tell you, Jesus loves you. So any sort of favoritism you have, well, Pastor, I only like white people, black people, brown people, rich people, poor people, fat people, skinny people, whatever it is, get rid of it. Peter had to realize that the hard way because he wouldn't even eat with a Gentile. Yet here he is, and they all got saved. And Peter, when he was telling what happened with Cornelius in Acts chapter 10:34, and he's telling everybody else, they were blown away. And Peter began to speak. He's like, now I realize how true it is that God doesn't show favoritism. It's not like God really likes you, Teresa, but you not so much. I can say that to you. Don't, yeah. Right? You see what I'm saying? Don't take any, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no favoritism. He loves you all equally. And he doesn't want you to show favoritism to people either. James 2:8-9, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, the Bible says you're sinning. Listen, if somebody, we get a rich guy that comes in here, and I say, huh, you know, Anthony, sorry, we have a millionaire coming in. Can you just leave and go sit by her? We want to give him this nicer, comfier seat. It's nice and padded. You know, who cares? You know what? I have no idea what you give. And you know what? I like it like that way because it helps me. Everybody gets ministered to equally. We love you all. Does that make sense? 1 Samuel 16:7 says, the Lord does not look and see as man sees it. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks to the... And we need to do that too. Last few verses. I'll just read them, and then I'll... It says, verse 7, and this is kind of funny to me, because I'm sure those legalists were waiting for that hammer to fall on Paul and Barnabas. They were going to be smacked down so hard at this council. They were going to tell them they had to be good Jews. And it says, verse 7, on the contrary, it says, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. Verse 8 says, for God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in the ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. Verse 9 says, James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. And that doesn't mean, you know, whoops. That means the acceptance, handshake, love. And they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. And listen, so Paul, those legalists were expecting the hammer, right? To end this crazy just grace by faith thing. And didn't happen. Instead, they got a threefold endorsement. We just read there. Verse 7 says, the leaders saw clearly that God entrusted Paul with preaching to the Gentiles. And that word entrusted is pistuo in Greek. And that means they saw that he was appointed, assigned, commissioned, authorized by God to go do it. And it was a complimentary message. It wasn't contradictory at all. Verse 8 says, they saw that this Jewish council, that God was working equally through both Peter's Jewish ministry and Paul's Gentile ministry. Both their empowerment and authority came from the same source, and they also saw that Paul was an apostle. It says so in verse 8. And verse 9 says they recognized the grace of God given to Paul, and they encouraged him to press on with his God-given work in the Gentiles. That must have blew them away. And then verse 10, they said, all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. And that basically, I don't know how to say this, but that just means, listen, if you're right doctrinally, you're going to be right living right in your faith. It's not just about knowing theological information. It's going to express itself through your actions, right? So it's not saying you have to give to the poor because you're saved or to be saved. It means you're just going to give and you're going to help. And those who are hopeless or downtrodden, you're going to do that because you get to. Does that make sense? The Bible says this, and I want you to know it. We give so much away. We don't tell anybody what we do like during the week, but we help a lot of people during the week. We help with food. We help with this. We help we don't boast about it because we give all the glory back to the Lord. But we're giving stuff away constantly. In fact, we get in trouble sometimes because we give so much away. But we freely we've given it, we get it, and we give it away. Proverbs 14:31 says, "Whoever oppresses the poor insults his maker. But whoever is generous to the needy honors him." I love that. Oh, listen to this one. Whoever, this is a beautiful one. Listen to this. "Whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done." Isn't that beautiful? Every time you give back there in little bird box, we don't take out, this is not our third offering. We pray you really bless the first one and then super bless the second one and then the third one, whoop, whoop, the double, triple blessing. We don't promise you that you're going to get $1 million back. No, you do it because you're doing it for the Lord. He's going to bless you in whatever way. It could be monetarily, could be by faith, could be by encouragement, however he chooses to bless you. Does that make sense? It's not a selfish thing. I give so I can get lots of money right back. Now, if that happens, wonderful. But you give because it's a blessing to the Lord. And it says that the generous themselves will be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. God bless you. Proverbs 22:9, no pun intended. Let's pray. I've taken up enough of your time. Father God, I want to say thank you so much for your word that does not return void, Lord God. And even though this was a testimony portion of Paul's message and what happened, I pray that there is still stuff that we can learn from this, Lord God. And I pray that you would impart something today. And I don't know why it's coming to mind, but that burning cross, in that one burning away that metal and the chains, Lord God. You've given us freedom in Christ, Lord God. We thank you for that freedom in Christ. Now help us to use that freedom, not to satisfy the sins of our fleshly nature, but instead, Lord God, to serve others in love. Lord, bless your people here today. I thank you for each and every one of them. Keep them safe. Keep them hungry for your word, Lord God, and strengthen for the weak. We pray a blessing over every single person here and the folks that are listening at home, and we thank you for them. In Jesus Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus Christ's name.